Praise the Lord for it. God's got a good thing going here, y'all. And I think that we should continue to praise him and continue to seek his will for what he has for this church and for this family. And I'm just glad to be a part of it, and I hope you are. Okay? I guess we're going to get into the message now for this morning. Matthew chapter 2, as we continue to talk about lessons from the story of Christmas. Before we started this series, we looked in the book of Philippians. Oh, by the way, young people, if you want to go down the hall, you're more than welcome to do that. The rest of us sit in here and look at the word together. We talked about the Philippians. We looked in the book of Philippians, and we discovered and we were reminded about how Jesus didn't just exist when he was born in the flesh, right? He's always existed. Remember, and he willingly left holiness and came into the world to be like us so that he might become our Savior. Totally amazing way to share the Christmas story, if you ask me. And especially if you got people in your family who are uncertain about the reality of the gospel or maybe even never really considered the gospel, that is a really good way to help them see what Christmas is about. Okay? Nothing wrong with any part of the Bible as far as that's concerned, but that is an uncommon part of Scripture that most people don't really turn to. And then we talked about Mary, as everybody does at Christmas time, and appropriately, right? I mean, without Mary or without a mother to bring him into the world, how would he be like us? And we learned that Mary was willing to be used by God, right? She surrendered to the Lord and was available to him. And that maybe with the Lord's help that we could learn to be willing to be available to what the Lord is doing in our lives so that we could also carry the gospel into the world. Then we looked at Joseph, right? And what a witness he was to us. Even though there's not much said about him, we learned that his obedience to God's revealing his plan to him in that dream, he woke up and said, okay, I'm going to do what God says is going to happen. And he was used in great ways to bring the gospel, to bring Jesus into the world. And then we talked about Simeon last week. That was a strange and a neat story about how waiting is part of being faithful. Waiting for God's time. Waiting to be faithful and being obedient, all coming together, and you get to see Jesus. You get to encounter Jesus, and then you get to be with hope for the time that you leave this world. Those are the stories around Christmas that we've been learning from, and today, as it is Christmas Eve, this evening we're going to talk about the actual account in Luke and Matthew about the birth of our Savior and recount that or remind ourselves about that and get our hearts and minds on that as the time is come for Christmas morning. But today I want to talk about the Magi, the wise men. How many of y'all consider yourself to be wise? If you raise your hand, you're probably not wise. Just trying to give you that clue right there. I endeavor to be wise, right? We endeavor to be wise people and Christian folks, believers, people who are trying to be like Christ, who are saved by the blood of Christ, who are living the Christian life and being made holy because he's holy. We endeavor to be wise with God's wisdom. We understand there's a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Difference between knowledge and wisdom. A lot of people know a lot of stuff, but they don't know how to use that knowledge. They don't know what to do with it. These guys, Matthew chapter 2, these guys are wise. These men, these people. I'm going to read, what am I going to read? All the way to verse 5. It's not going to be on the screen, so you're going to have to open up your Bibles on Christmas Eve. to Matthew chapter 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was born. And then in verse 5, they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet.'" So these magi, these men, these people, these wise men, they are looking for this one who is born king of the Jews. Now, we can understand that these guys were wise men because they not only studied the scripture, we know they studied the scripture because how would they know to look for a king, a coming king, if they didn't study scripture and learn and grow in the ways of God? They also studied all of the intellectual wisdom, worldly wisdom that was shared around, and they studied the stars and God's creation. They put it all together in their minds, in their hearts. They had the information so that when they saw the light, what they refer to as his star, right? We saw his star in the east and we've come to worship him. The fact that they said they saw his star or they saw a light, it instigated some action on their part. It caused them to react. Their knowledge met with the truth of what was happening in the world in their time. Because they had studied and learned about the promises of God, the prophecies that Jesus, the King of the Jews, would come into the world, it was explained thoroughly all throughout the Old Testament. Y'all realize that. And if everyone on the planet at the time would have been studying the scriptures and learning from the prophecies and the teachings of God, they too would have been looking for this king. And they most likely would have recognized when he actually was coming, because that's what's happening here. Here's what's important I want to point out. It's all important, but this is the big idea as far as point number one for this morning. If we're going to be believers, if we're going to say we're Christian folks and that we believe that Jesus is the Christ and we believe that he was born in the flesh, and that's why we celebrate Christmas, so that we can have an opportunity to celebrate Easter, his death, burial, and resurrection, so that we could live in Christ and serve him and be in the presence of God for eternity and everything that comes with it, then we have to be people who believe what we learn about God first. And if we believe that, then when we read about what's already happened and what's going to happen, we should have expectations. And then we should be able to recognize some things when it matches up with what God has already said. You see, they're not wise men because they had a lot of knowledge. Not only because of that. They had information for sure. But they're wise men because they discerned what was true and reacted to the reality of what was happening, put together with what they were, the knowledge that they had. And it says, here's their reaction here. When they saw the star in the east, which was told to them would happen, it says they had come to worship him, y'all. It doesn't say that they were going to travel to go see this baby whose name is Jesus, who's born in Bethlehem in this barn. We're just going to go check and see if he's the king. That's not what it says. They planned their journey when they saw the evidence that matched up with the information, And they planned their journey. Okay, this is it. We are going to go worship. That's faith. That's wisdom. There wasn't no question about it. They traveled some 300 miles, y'all, to worship the king. How far did y'all drive to church this morning? In your car. I don't break a sweat when I drive a vehicle. Maybe you do, but I don't. I might break a sweat getting to the vehicle and back, but I don't. It's not hard to sit in a car and drive somewhere. If we're going to believe the word of God about Jesus being the Savior of the world, the question is, do we believe it because we want it to be true and we want to be saved and we want to go to heaven? We're only believing it because we want it to be true, or are we believing it because it is true? Or maybe a little bit of both. I believe it because it is true, because the Word of God says it's true. I also believe it because that's what I want to happen. I'm glad that it's that way. I'm grateful. I worship the Lord because this is true about our Savior. It's not just a baby being born on Christmas morning or on that day. It's not just any baby. It's not just any person. It's not even just any king, y'all. We're talking about the Son of God that was promised all throughout the history of the Old Testament. This is the promise that God made to Adam and Eve, remember, when he showed up and says, how come y'all are hiding in the bushes? What's up with that? Knowing good and well that they had rebelled against him. Knowing good and well that they could not stay in his presence because of it. Because they were now stained with sin. And sin cannot be in the presence of holiness. The best part of Genesis chapter 3, y'all, is when God says, y'all have to get out of the garden. Y'all can't be here. And then he says this right here, but I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make this right. I'm the only one that can. And I will. And then all this time later, here are these wise men who have studied the Word, studied the Scripture, studied the creation that God has had created and allowed them to live in. And they put all this together and said, that's him. That's the king. They didn't run around saying, hey, we know where the king is. They didn't start doing any of that. They said, hey, let's get our stuff and let's go worship him. That was their first reaction. Let's go worship him. And I just wonder, is that our first reaction as saved believers, saved by the blood of Christ, living in the grace of God every day? When Christmas time comes around, is it our first reaction to worship him? Because he's king. Not just because he saved us, but because he's king. Because he's Lord. If we truly get Christmas, if we truly have an understanding of what it's about and what happened, our first reaction is to bow down and worship our king, who is our Savior. Isn't that amazing, y'all? Isn't it? I mean, it must be that we get up on Christmas morning every time, and the first thought that comes to our mind is, we get to celebrate our King today. And we get to praise God because we even have a King. And then we get to praise Him because we have a King that loves us so much that He would send Jesus to do what He did on the cross. What an amazing moment these wise men got to be a part of in the story of Christmas in the kingdom of God. Now, I know you probably heard me say this before, but you know, these wise men were the first volunteer firemen, right? It says they came from afar. I said that a couple times in the past, and people just ghosted me. They just looked at me like, what? I want to be like these guys, y'all. I want y'all to be like these guys. I want us to be walking and living in the wisdom of God, so much so that when God shows himself, we instantly recognize and we begin to worship him. No matter what it takes to worship him, we travel wherever we go. Look, they not only traveled 300 miles, they were either walking or riding some animal for that distance. It wasn't comfortable, I'm telling you. I think camels have bad breath. And I don't know if y'all are like me, but when I'm driving any of my vehicles that I have, if I hear something or smell something off on the car, it's like, something's burning. What is that? Something's wrong with my car. I'm just like seeking it out. What is going on? If you're on an animal, you're going to smell stuff. For 300 miles. Not only that, but they had to encounter this King Herod, who was a wicked man. Notice it said that King Herod was troubled, and everybody else was too. Because when King Herod gets troubled, everybody gets scared of him. Because he'll kill a person for nothing. You think mafia people are bad. This dude was something else. He was feared by everybody because he was a loose cannon and he was wicked. And he heard about this Jesus and he's like, I want to know where this King of the Jews is, because I'm not having no threat to my kingdom. So much so that he killed a lot of babies over it. And he told these guys when they showed up, he's like, oh, you're looking for that baby they called a King of the Jews. How about this? You go find him and then make sure you come back and tell me so I can worship. You know when somebody's lying because they get that sly tone in their voice, so I can worship him too. That's what he said. He's like, oh, I want to worship him too. He's lying. He wants to kill him because he wants to be king and he wants to be Lord. He wants to be the big cheese of the world. And he's not going to have anybody else moving in on his territory. Now we go into verse 6. So these guys are traveling around. It says, Jeremiah chapter 29, by the way. Jeremiah says, it says, if you seek me, and you will find me when you seek with all your heart, y'all. Just look it up, Jeremiah chapter 29. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. God does not hide himself. There is never a better time. Well, that's not true. Between Easter celebrations and Christmas celebrations, we have the world's attention. And they're watching you. They're watching me. They're watching the believer. They're watching to see if you worship this Savior, this King, that you claim is such a great thing in your life. They're watching to see if you worship. Or they're watching to see if it's just another holiday on man's calendar. I like pies and cakes like everybody else. So much so, I practice Christmas and Easter all throughout the year when it comes to pies and cakes. But I have to ask myself, do I practice worshiping my King like I should all throughout the year, because he's my Lord? Am I wise enough to notice that he deserves to be worshipped, that he deserves to be lifted up, that he deserves to be the center of my life? Are we wise enough that our witness says to others, yeah, they really do not only believe that Jesus is the Christ, but they live like he's the King of their life, the King of the world. So how did they worship him? Let's check this out. again, you might open up your Bibles here. Verse 2 where it says, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Right? That means they've already believed that he is king of the Jews. They believe it. They're just looking for him. They're like, okay, where is he? And then they come to worship him. Verse 6 says this, because they remember it says in Bethlehem, they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, verse 5, for this is what has been written by the prophet. So he's quoting prophecy in verse 6, says, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people. Prophecy, Old Testament, before Jesus comes into the world, promises. It says he's going to be in Bethlehem, and he's going to be a ruler. He's going to be king. That's why these wise men, these magi, are saying, hey, where's this king of the Jews that we know is here now? Because we see that light. So they're looking for him. They've been waiting to worship him. They've been waiting to bow down before the king of the Jews. Now look at this in verse 6. There's three gifts that they bring with them. Y'all know what they are. If anybody who's ever heard the Christmas story know what they are, or at least know what they're called. I know, Mr. Holland, you know them all. Say them. There you go. Do we know what they are? And do we know why they are what they are? And do we know why they brought them to the king? That's what we need to find out. Verse gold, right? Gold is the first thing. It says, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means least among, okay, he's a ruler, he's the king, he's the shepherd of my people Israel. This is the key as to why they're getting these gifts to this baby Jesus. Sovereign lordship. Gold is given to kings. He's the ruler and he's the king. So you bring gold. You offer gold. That's what it signifies. You ever notice how people in the world in general, let's take, for example, this is going to reveal maybe my age, but there was a man whose name is Mr. T. That's what everybody called him. Yeah, that dude's gold probably weighed more than he did. I mean, it was a lot of gold around his neck and on his fingers. You ever notice that? And there's nothing wrong with having jewelry. I don't mean that. But you ever notice how people see gold and other precious gems and metals, and we somehow lose our minds over it? Sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. These guys brought what was most valuable to them and offered it to the king because he's king, because he's the ruler of the world. You know, we teach about tithing and offering all the time, and I've had many debates with people over the years about this, and my whole point is, when we talk about tithing or a tenth, I teach that that is a starting point to learn how to give to God what's his. If you don't give 10%, you're not going to hell. Because 100% of that dollar belongs to God, whether you like it or not. See? And when they're bringing their gold, when they're bringing their wealth, they're bringing what they got. They're bringing their wealth. They're bringing all of them, and they're saying, hey, this belongs to the king. And if the king sees fit to return it to us in some form or fashion, then so be it, but it belongs to him. Gift number two, frankincense. Frankincense. Never. We don't use that word. We don't say it very often. But it is a perfume. It is a something that brings a pleasing aroma. If you look in Exodus chapter 30, you can see that frankincense, let's see if we get over there. Frankincense is, by God's direction, only to be used in the temple for worship of God. Never to be used anywhere else. Get it? That, to me, is pretty plain and simple. Right? I like simple. I like clear-cut instructions. Right? I don't want to have to figure things out. Now, you might be different than me, but I don't. When God says, this right here is for this purpose and nothing else, hey, that makes it easy. So how is it that these wise men, why is it that these wise men, these people, these men of knowledge, these men who are described as being wise men, why would they bring this frankincense, this perfume, this aroma, and give it to Jesus, the baby, if it's reserved for God only? Either he's God, and it's very appropriate, or he's not God, and they are in bad trouble. And they would not be wise. See? You bring gold to a king. You bring frankincense to a king. And here's where it gets amazing, y'all. They also brought this myrrh, this spice, this herb. It was primarily used for embalming when someone died. It was also part of what was offered to Jesus on the cross, remember. They offered him something to drink to relieve his suffering, and it was part of that. Why would these men, if they weren't wise, how would they know to bring this myrrh? I can't say for sure that they actually knew every little detail of why they brought the gifts that they brought, but I have to understand that they're men of wisdom. And they brought myrrh. I don't think that men of wisdom or people of wisdom would bring something without a purpose to it. And if they knew the prophecies about Jesus and the Messiah coming into the world, then they should also know the prophecies about his death and his burial and his resurrection. Or at least have a hint about it. Maybe not understand how it's going to happen or how it's going to play itself out, but they knew that this king was going to come to be the sacrifice. They must have had some wisdom that this is how God is going to make everything right in Genesis chapter 3. And it should have been an indication to everybody on the planet at the time that this is Jesus, the Messiah. Just these wise men showed up to worship. I don't think it's a coincidence, and I'm about to be finished. I don't think it's a coincidence that it was just a few guys, a few people, who showed up to worship Jesus in this moment. Because it agrees with what Jesus taught us while he was on the planet teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. Didn't he say that a few will be saved? And many will reject. Only a few. Saved people worship him. And I don't mean just on Sunday morning. That's included, but not just Sunday morning. Saved people live a life of worship. That's Romans chapter 12, if you remember. It wasn't too long ago. We looked in Romans chapter 12, and in the first few verses are there. Let me just go over there because I want to read it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's how you live the Christian life, with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. That's what I mean when I say to you all and to everybody else and to myself, that's what I mean is we ought to be celebrating Christmas every day. Because just like these wise men, just like these magi, they had a promise from God that the Messiah was coming. And you and I, and the rest of the world, we have a promise from God that our King is coming. And we have instructions to be busy about the Lord's business until he comes. Right? So if as and I'm so glad somebody said it in our prayer time this morning, just kind of, we have prayer in the morning, in case you weren't aware. We have prayer in the morning as a church family, whoever can be here, and we take turns praying together. And one prayer was lifted up that we would not just get lost in the hustle and the bustle of Christmas. Because when we do, we're not worshiping our King. It's not because we don't love him, it's just because we are distracted. And if that happens, I mean, if you're like me, you're getting older. I might be the only one, but you, and it seems like every year is shorter. It was just Christmas 2 months ago, y'all. It just seems like it, you know. It just keeps happening so fast, and I'm like, what in the world? And it's like, if we're not careful, we're gonna be lulled into this going through the motions, and it's not about our Savior, and it's not about a King at all. And then it makes me wonder, okay, when we're giving gifts to one another, as we should, as we could, as it's not wrong, it's not sinful, but when we're giving gifts to one another, do we have the heart that these Magi had when they brought gifts to the King? Are we giving for those reasons? Am I giving gifts to you and you're giving gifts to me because we want to glorify God? Because we all have a great and an amazing King who died and went to the cross so that we can have hope in our hearts. Are we giving gifts to share that joy with each other and to be a blessing to somebody else? Because the joy lives in us, because we have this King. Or are we just giving gifts because that's what we do at Christmas time? Only me and the Lord knows what's true in my life. And only you and the Lord knows where you are. And I'm not trying to convict anybody or shame anybody or knock anybody down. I'm saying that the King was born and we're celebrating our Savior because we have an awesome King. And because we have hope through this King, we can do things for each other the way that the Lord used us and the Toast for Tots and other people involved to be a blessing to people that may or may not even know the Lord. Christmas celebration is worship, y'all. If your celebration at Christmas time is not worship, it's time to call a timeout. It's time to get with the Lord and say, okay, get me back where I need to be with this. You're at the wrong manger. You're with the wrong baby. You're doing something different than what the kingdom of God is doing. There was a preacher. This is an illustration that says that it goes like this. There was a preacher one time on Christmas Sunday service, and the preacher saw a fella that he's there every Christmas and he's there every Easter. Every time. He's been there for years. Don't ever come any other time to church. Not involved in any of the ministries that the church is doing. He just shows up on Christmas and he shows up on Easter. Of course, everybody's leaving, church is over, and preacher's standing out at the door, and he's shaking hands and saying Merry Christmas to people, and you know how it goes. And the man finally comes out the door, and the preacher pulls him aside, and he said, hey, let me ask you a question. And he's trying not to embarrass the guy, pulls him off a little bit, and he's like, how come we only see you Easter and Christmas? Don't you ever want to come any other Sunday? Don't you want to serve any other time? The man looked at the preacher, and he's still holding his hand because the preacher wasn't going to let him go without an answer. So he looks around. He's looking around all covert-like, and he leans over to the preacher in his ear, and he's like, you're not supposed to know this, but I'm in the secret service with the kingdom of God. And the preacher's like, the secret service? There's no secret service. There's no secret service in the kingdom of God, y'all. Jesus is King, and we want everybody to know it. You don't get to be the church by yourself. You can't receive God's blessings and then never show up at the manger with your gifts. You can't do it. I mean, you can, but it's not genuine, and there's going to be some consequences. You see, because all of this Christianity and all of this Jesus and all of his death, burial, and resurrection, all of him coming into the world, all of God's plan from Genesis to Revelation, every bit of it is for his glory. Every bit of it is for his glory. The blessing is we get to be a part of it. We get to be blessed by it if we choose to step into it. Isn't that amazing, y'all? Doesn't that help you no matter what's going on, good or bad? Doesn't that help you have a Merry Christmas? Just knowing that? Having that in your heart? I have so much comfort in knowing that not only do I have a King, but I have a King who loves me, and I have a King who has never left me alone. He loves me so much that he wants me to be a part of his kingdom. Not just sitting at the table, but also working in the kingdom, being a part of it, using me so that others can be a part of it. That's what it's about. That's what Christmas is, y'all. Christmas is salvation. I love you and the Lord loves you. The Bible tells us that if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you believe all this Christmas story, and you believe the story about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for the sins of man, then you can accept that by faith. You can say, you know what, I believe that's true. And I don't want to live as a rebel, as an offender of God anymore. So we repent. And when we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior and we repent, the Bible teaches us to be immersed, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It's right there in the Word of God. And when we do that, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the greatest Christmas gift somebody could ever give to themselves is to step into the gift that God offered you. If you're not saved, now it's time. Then you're just part of the kingdom of God. And every Christmas will be merry after that.